Last week we began a series upon the names of God. In particular, the name Jehovah and the various compound forms of that we find throughout the Old Testament, like Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rophi, Jehovah Nissi, and so on. We began last time in Exodus chapter 6, where God said to Moses that he would reveal himself to Israel in a way that their fathers had not known. That in particular, they would know the name Jehovah. God would do this by revealing himself in a great act of redemption, bringing his people out of Egyptian bondage and leading them into the wilderness by the blood of the Lamb. We saw then that the word Jehovah is formed from the root verb which means to be. And so we linked it to that great declaration of God to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses asked, "Who will I tell them sent me unto you?" And God declares his name to Moses as "I am that I am." That title is linked to the name Jehovah. And so we said three things about the name Jehovah. First of all, it's God's essential name. It describes God as absolute and infinite, self-existent, independent, eternal, and unchangeable. I am that I am. I am Jehovah your God. But it's also God's covenant name. That this infinite God is our God. And all that he is in his absolute and eternal being, he is for us as he comes to save us from our sins. So the third thing we said is that it is God incarnate's name. Because God saves us in Christ. And Christ claims that very name for himself in John chapter 8, before Abraham was, "I am." I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. And so this absolute God saves us according to his covenant in Christ. And in the work of Christ, the name Jehovah is declared unto us more than all that our fathers understood by it in the old covenant period. Well, today we go back to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." We're going to learn that Abraham, although he did not have the privilege of seeing what Moses did, yet he had the privilege of seeing that same glorious salvation as God came to him on Mount Moriah. And so we want to take up this name this morning, Jehovah Jireh. First of all, let's consider the name itself. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. In the previous verse, we're told that Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, by him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And that was the occasion for Abraham calling this place Jehovah Jireh. Now, the word Jireh comes from the Hebrew verb to see. So we could literally interpret this as "the Lord will see." The Lord will see. Then in verse 14, he calls the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. What you don't see in English is that he takes us to the word again at the end of the verse. "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." Jireh comes from the verb to see. But not just to see as in to take in with our eyes, but to see in a certain sense whereby God is saying, or Abraham is saying, God will see to it. We speak like that all the time, don't we? You want to take care of something, you might say, well, see to it, get it done. Take care of it, provide for it. Well, you see, that's the idea here in this word. If you go back to verse 8, you'll find there Abraham using it again. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." Literally, it's Elohim Yireh. Elohim Yireh. God will provide. He will see to it. Sometimes in our minds, we have a problem making the transition from God seeing to it to God providing. That's because we're not very familiar with Latin anymore. If I were to ask you children, what does it mean to provide? You might think, well, my father goes out and works and he gives things to me. He provides for the home. But listen to the word itself. It's made up of two Latin words, the first being pro, which means beforehand or unto, and the second being vide. Do you ever watch a video? What does vide mean in Latin? It means to see. When you say provide, you're simply saying that you are seeing before or seeing unto something. You're seeing to it. You're taking care of it. That's the idea here of this title. The Lord will see to it. The Lord will provide. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen to, cared for, provided for. So in verse 8, Abraham says, Elohim Yireh, God will provide. And God does provide. And when Abraham sees God providing, he says, Jehovah Yireh. Elohim Yireh becomes, through this wonderful provision, Jehovah Yireh. Well, that's the name. But the name is a name of a place. Verse 14 makes that clear. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. So yes, it's a name for God, but it's associated with this place. And it is a memorial to what happened there. And so we want to move secondly from the name to the place. In verse 14, Abraham calls it Jehovah Jireh. But in verse 2, God himself has already named it. And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now, what does Moriah mean? Well, lo and behold, it means the same thing as Jehovah Jireh. Because they have the same verb right there in the middle, in the re part. And at the end, you have Jehovah's name, the a part. And the beginning, ma, tells us that it's a participle in Hebrew. So literally, what Moriah means is the place of Jehovah's seeing. So God says to him, Abraham, go to the place of Jehovah's seeing. Go to the place of Jehovah's provision. As they go, Abraham says, Elohim Jireh, and God makes the provision, and he calls it Jehovah Jireh. So the place is very important. Let's consider it for a minute. First of all, God says, go to the place, Abraham. Go to the place. In verse 1, we have the context. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Take your son, your only son Isaac. Now Abraham had another son, his name was Ishmael. But God said to Abraham, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And this test pertains to Isaac as though he is the only son that Abraham has because he is the child of promise. Through Isaac, God has said, I will give you a seed that will be as numerous as the stars that are in the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. He is the child of promise. And now God says, go to Moriah and sacrifice this child. Friends, this is the child that all of Abraham's hope had been in. From the time that he left Ur of the Chaldees, and he stepped out on the promise to leave his homeland, to go to a land that God would show him, in the hope that the Lord would give him this seed. And God says, take this son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him for a burnt offering. And Abraham obeys, believing somehow that if he offers his son as a burnt offering, he will not lose his son. So the first thing about this place is God says, go to the place and sacrifice your son. The second thing we note is that they see the place. In verse 3, Abraham rises early. He offers prompt obedience unto the Lord. He takes his two servants together with Isaac and the material for sacrifice, and off they go on a 3-day journey. You can imagine the questions that Abraham may have had running through his mind, the fears that would be arising, the doubts that would be replaying over and over again in his mind. We're not given the details, but I imagine that it was a kind of awkward and in many ways a silent journey. And 3 days later, they come to a place and God identifies it as Moriah. Verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. In verse 5, he tells the two servants to stay. That is to stay afar off from the position that Abraham can now see Moriah. And off he and Isaac go together, because what is to be transacted will be between the father and the son alone. But yet as they go, you hear Abraham's faith again in verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. So whatever the doubts and questions that had been running through Abraham's mind over the previous 3 days, he's still exercising faith. He's still believing the promise that from this child Isaac, a multitude of seed and the seed will ultimately come. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us some of the detail of this faith. If you turn there, Hebrews chapter 11 and look at verse 17. Through verse 19, we learn that Abraham believed that on offering Isaac, even though if he were to kill him, that the Lord was able to raise him up again. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So they go to the place, they see the place. Abraham and Isaac go together, Abraham still exercising faith in the promise. Then in verse 6, they arrive at the place. They take the material for sacrifice. Isaac carries the very wood for the burnt offering. Now maybe Isaac has been having his own set of questions for the previous 3 days. What are we doing? Why is Dad so silent? And this nagging question, well, we brought wood and we brought fire the whole way from home, but there's something very obviously missing. Now, I may have answered that question by saying, well, maybe Father knows somewhere to get this animal for the sacrifice near the place that we need to offer it. But now they've arrived. And now Isaac has heard his dad say to the two servants, you wait here, the two of us are going there, we're going to worship. And yet there's wood and fire, but no lamb. You can imagine Isaac saying to his dad as they walk to that place, Dad, what are we doing? Everything coming strangely and sharply into focus. Well, he articulates it, doesn't he, in verse 7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? I would have been asking that question, I think. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? His father answers him in verse 8, And Abraham said, My son, Elohim Jireh, God will provide a lamb, provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. Faith again. Look at it from Abraham's point of view. He's traveled for 3 days. Questions going through his mind. Believing that the Lord is ultimately not going to take Isaac from him because the seed will come through him. But how is he going to do it? Maybe he'll raise him up to life again. But they're walking to that place and Isaac says, Dad, where's the lamb? And we see faith again. God will provide himself a lamb. It's like the 11th hour or getting very close to it. And Abraham is saying, God will provide himself a lamb. You wonder what else he told Isaac as they walked to that place. Because isn't it very interesting that Isaac doesn't offer any rebellion when they get to that place? Suppose it was you and you got there with your father and at the last minute he said, well, you know, actually, I'm going to sacrifice you. You'd run for your life, wouldn't you? So they must have had a conversation. God will provide himself a lamb, but Isaac, we're going to have to put you on the altar. We're going to have to put you on the altar. Verse 9, they come to the place. They build an altar. Abraham arranges the wood. He binds Isaac upon the altar in verse 10. He raises his knife, and as the knife hovers over his son, as Abraham in an act of faith is ready to kill him, God stops him. Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. The test is complete. His faith is demonstrated. The fear of God in Abraham's heart is made known. And isn't it interesting that no sooner God has said that Abraham looks. Abraham looks. Verse 13, And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. What was he looking for? God will provide himself a lamb. Well, he's just stopped me. I was going to kill my son. Why has he stopped me? There must be a lamb somewhere here. God must have made the provision at the final minute. And there he sees a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And he takes this ram and he takes Isaac off the altar, placing the ram upon the altar. And he offers the ram in the stead, or as a substitute for Isaac. Now he names that place Jehovah Jireh. God called it Moriah, the place of Jehovah's seeing or provision. Abraham responds. He calls it Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see to it. The Lord will take care of it. The Lord will provide for it. So we have the name and the place. But what is the truth that we're to consider from this morning? Well, first of all, God has provided your greatest need. God has provided your greatest need. You see that in this place and the name and what happened there. At Moriah, God provides a lamb as a substitutionary sacrifice for Isaac. Abraham sees this provision and he names it Jehovah Jireh. But have you noticed every time that we've said that word, we've told you that it doesn't mean God has provided, but it's in the imperfect in the Hebrew, and it means God will provide. Isn't that an interesting title? God has just provided, but Abraham doesn't say that. Abraham says, God will provide. And then at the end of the verse, as it is said to this day, that is in the day that Moses is writing 400 years later, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it, and again we have the future tense, it shall be seen. Can you turn, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, because Moriah is not spoken about very often in the Bible at all. You have it in Genesis chapter 22, and then you have it here in 2 Chronicles chapter 3. Verse 1, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared, in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And he began to build in the second day of the second month, in the fourth year of his reign. The Lord appeared to David in Mount Moriah. And Mount Moriah became the site upon which the temple of the Lord was built. Now you go back to the days of Abraham and he says the Lord will provide. Later the temple is established there. Is that God's provision? Yes and no. Because other lambs will be offered in this place over and over and over again as God makes provision for his people. But later on, when God sends forth his son is crucified upon the plateau of Mount Moriah. You know, sometimes people want to identify it only with one particular mountain. Jerusalem doesn't function like that. It doesn't have peaks in that sense. It's got hills, but it's a high plateau of land. So you have the temple on that plateau. And then leading out of the city walls, you also have Calvary upon that plateau. Are things starting to fall together in your mind this morning? The gospel is preached from the beginning of Genesis chapter 22. When God says to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. And Abraham takes his only son whom he loves. And they get to the place, and what will happen will be transacted between the father and the son himself. The son will carry the very wood of his sacrifice to the place where he will be offered, as Jesus was required to do in the days of his flesh. And as the father takes the knife to kill the son, The New Testament tells us that God the Father sends the Son into the world to be the Saviour of sinners, and he bids his own almighty sword of justice to awake against his Son, our substitute, that we might be saved from our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You go back to Mount Moriah in the days of Abraham. That's what you see. The Father is going to offer his Son. The sword of vengeance is going to fall upon the Son. But then the topology sharply changes. Because as the knife is drawn, the God speaks from heaven and he stops Abraham so that Isaac is spared. He gets off the altar and the lamb is put on the altar because Isaac was never supposed to be the sacrifice that day. Abraham was right. Maybe he picked it up in the name that God called that place Moriah, the place of Jehovah's seeing. And as he walks, he says to his son in verse 8, God will provide the lamb. And God did provide the lamb. As the knife was about to fall upon Isaac, God took him off the altar and placed the ram upon it, and the knife fell upon the substitute. Do you see the gospel in that this morning? Do you see the message of a salvation provided by God in Christ? Isaac was not the lamb. But truth be told, neither was the ram ultimately the lamb. And that's why Abraham called the name of the place not Jehovah has provided, but Jehovah will provide. Because he received it all in a glorious gospel picture. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. When did he see it? He saw it the day he took his son off the altar and put a ram upon the altar. He saw it the day that he walked to Moriah believing that God could resurrect his son, if need be, from the dead. A glorious thing in Abraham's experience, but he says it's not finished yet. This is only pointing us in the direction of something greater to come. And so the temple is built there and all the lambs are offered in the temple, but that's not the answer. John the Baptist points to the answer when he says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And 3 years later, he's taken by cruel hands, and on Moriah, he suffers under the wrath of God for our salvation. 2,000 years after Moriah. Get it? God was preaching the gospel for 2,000 years from Moriah, telling us that a lamb would be provided, the substitute might come, so that God would provide our greatest need. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Can you see it this morning? Can you see it? Can you see today that your greatest need is sin? You have many other needs. You have material needs and they're important. You have emotional needs. They're complicated. But those things are not your greatest need. Your greatest need this morning is that you are ruined in your sin and condemned before God. It is the greatest need that a person can ever have in this world. Listen to me. You are on that altar, and the knife of God's wrath is drawn against you, and you need someone to stop the avenging wrath of God to fall upon your head. That's your greatest need. Not more money. Not more emotional stability. Not more job security. Not better health. but that someone would remove the wrath and condemnation of God, and that the hand of God's vengeance would be stayed. Well, I want you to see here that God has provided for that greatest need. He looked upon the need of sinners, lost and ruined and condemned, a need that they could never meet of themselves. And he was not moved by that need, but he was moved by his own free love to give his only son, his son whom he loved, so that we ruined, guilty, hell-deserving sinners might be saved. You're on the altar. The avenging wrath of God is going to fall upon you. But God has provided a lamb, coming to Christ means believing in him, so that God removes you from that altar and takes the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon that altar on your behalf. Your greatest need is sin, and God has provided for your greatest need in Christ. Take his provision. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. I bet you he rejoiced. I bet you he rejoiced when that hand was stayed and he looked around and there was the lamb. Praise God! Isaac is spared. But praise God, the Savior is coming. Oh, he would rejoice at both these levels. He believed in the coming Savior. It was counted to him for righteousness. He took the lamb that day and offered him for Isaac. But brethren, we can say more. He took that lamb that day and he recognized that the lamb must be offered for himself. If your greatest need is sin, and God has provided your greatest need in Christ, will you not take his provision? What would you have done in Moriah? When God said, "No, Abraham, don't do it. Look, there's a lamb." Would you have said, "Nah, it's okay," and brought the knife down upon Isaac? Not one of you in this place would consider doing something so insane. You would take God's provision, wouldn't you? You would take the lamb and offer him in the stead of Isaac. And yet, in the type you're Isaac, you'd be saying, "Dad, go get the lamb. Go get the lamb, Dad. Get me off this altar." Will you not take God's provision in Christ? Will you not go to that place, Moriah? Will you not go to the place, Jehovah Jireh, and see him bleed for the redemption of sinners and bear the wrath of God on their behalf and take him to be your lamb? Yes, call him Jehovah Jireh. God has provided for your greatest need. Take his provision. But then God will meet all your other needs. Your emotional needs, your material needs, your physical needs. Do you ever doubt that as a believer? How will I continue to deal with my ongoing loneliness? How will I pay my bills and discharge all of my financial obligations? How will I raise my children? It's so difficult. How will I raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? How will I cope with bereavement when it comes? Yes, when it comes even very near, in the death of a husband or a wife or a child. How will I cope with that? How will I cope financially in retirement? How will I face my own death? I say to you this morning, go in your heart to Moriah. From the place called Jehovah Jireh, and from there to Calvary, and understand what this means, knowing by faith that if God has provided your greatest need, then He will take care and see to every other conceivable need that you have. Isn't that what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8? It's like the language of Moriah. God, who spared not His Son, but gave Him up for us all, how shall He not freely also give us all things with Him? It's the argument from the greater to the lesser. Your greatest need has been provided for in Christ. Do you think for a moment that God is not going to take care then of all your lesser needs? Brethren, this is the doctrine of God's providence. God's seeing to it and taking care of it all. It's not that you need to know how He's going to provide, but rather, it's being confident that He will provide. And sometimes He puts your faith to the test. After all, this name is given at the end of a very severe test in the experience of Abraham. Abraham, give me your son. And yet at every point, Abraham puts himself in the hand of God, believing that either God will spare his son or is able to raise him up again. He goes forward simply in obedience. This name therefore calls you and me to trust and obey, even in the most severe trials, because God is Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. And it's really as you obey by faith in the midst of those trials that you're going to see God in this way. If you're not walking obedient, don't expect to see the Lord like this or to have the comfort of trusting in Him in this way. But if you recognize that He's in control, He loves you, He cares for you, and when the test comes and you wonder, like all those questions that may have been running through the mind of Abraham and of Isaac, how is this all going to work out? Some of you ladies are pregnant, some for the first time. It's a very new experience. How is it all going to work out? How am I going to cope? How am I going to be a mother? Others of you have your own questions about other things. You're going to trust in the name of the Lord who saved you. You're going to walk a path of obedience. And you're going to believe that He is able to furnish you with everything that you need when He calls you to it. Or when the trial comes, like as He says to Abraham, slay your son. And you respond and say, although he slays my son, yet I'm going to trust and obey him. Or like Job, when he slays me, when he takes my family and everything. And Job comes to that point and he says, even if he slays me, I'm going to trust him. How can you respond like that? You respond like that when you know that God is Jehovah Jireh, who has provided for your greatest need, and therefore He will take care of all of your lesser needs in life. So you trust in that name. You go forward in obedience through that name. You pray. You pray by faith in that name. Maybe this is very pertinent to you today. Abraham gives this name not for himself, but for all future posterity. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. God is Jehovah Jireh. You lay hold of that name today. You turn it into prayer. And you say, Lord, you are Jehovah Jireh. I have this need. I have this concern. I have this longing. Lord, you've provided for me in Christ. Meet this need. So he takes this covenantal name, Jehovah. I am that I am. The infinite, absolute, self-existent, eternal, unchangeable God of heaven and earth. And he marries it to this word of providence and taking care and seeing to everything. And if God is I am that I am, and I am that I am is Jehovah Jireh, will you doubt? Will you doubt this morning that the Lord will not see to and care for and provide for all the needs that you have? Jehovah Jireh, let's stand for prayer.